It's been good to see Andy take this journey. I hope you've been along for the ride with him. You know, we're on week 5 of a series that we've been calling Working Out. I'm Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time, so glad that you were here. If you want to catch up on any of those, they are online. They're on our website. So if at any time during the sermon you've got some questions or you've got some things that you want answered, then we really want you to be able to ask those. So we carve out a little bit of the service so you can do that. You can text those in. The instructions will be on the screen. But also, you can download our app from any of the app stores and you can ask a longer question. A lot of you guys have been asking us about Hurricane Harvey and what we're doing specifically as Reality Church to answer that need. I'm a Texan. I was born and raised there, you know, and so we love that state, and this has been unbelievable, scope of what happened and the scope of the storm and the flooding. One of the things that we're doing, because this is not just a short-term deal, it's going to be a long time rebuilding, we're going to partner with the church. We've got some pastors down there that we know and trust, and so we'll be getting you information on that. In the meantime, if you would like to give, we do highly recommend at least one resource, which is Samaritan's Purse. We love the way they do things. We love the way they operate. So we're a big fan of Samaritan's Purse, and if you would like to give immediately to that, that's good. We'll be getting back with you on working with this church and this pastor that we know. Also, last thing, there's a little window in the lobby. Maybe you saw it. You can peek through there, and there's no more dirt. We can't have church in the dirt anymore because it's concrete all the way, and so I keep on going by there, and I just keep on peeking through. So if you see me, just pat me on the back and say, you know, December's coming. I think December 1st, maybe we're going to be in there. So we'll keep on changing the month. It was October, now it's November. But if December's, you know, then Roger's fired. I'd like to welcome all you who are watching online and live streaming. I didn't mean that last line about Roger being fired. So we've been saying this whole series that the difference between intention and experience is discipline. Now today, I want to talk to you about why some of you guys are stuck. And I want to equate church attendance with intention, okay? The difference between church attendance and experience is discipline. And I know what some of you guys are thinking. Wait, church attendance for me is a discipline. I don't even want to be here. I was like, okay, I'll give you that. But we want to take a step forward to kind of grow in maturity. And I think in this church, we've got three groups of people. One is those who need maturity, but they're not maturing. You're not really growing. You know, maybe you just don't even want to. It's like, okay, I'm here. That's all I'm going to do for a while. You need maturity, but you're not maturing. And then there's those who need maturity, but you're stalled. You feel stuck. It's like, hey, I've done every single thing you've told me to do, and I'm really not growing. I'm not growing in my love for God. I'm not growing in my love for other people. And then there's the last crew. You can cheer. Need maturity, and you're maturing. Good. Yeah. All right, great. So there's those people, and they're probably not cheering for themselves. They're cheering for other people who are maturing. Lifeway Research did a study, and this is what we're going to talk about today, in which they connected all the other things that we've talked about in this series. Bible engagement, or reading your Bible, prayer, even generosity, to one thing, serving, volunteering. In other words, when you get that piece right, the other things become, instead of just an accessory in your life, they become a necessity. And what I think this means is that when you serve, it reveals the gaps in who you are. So a lot of you guys are stuck, you feel stuck, and it's because you're not serving. Good news, you can make an intentional shift this weekend in your life, which can propel you towards growth. And that shift will be all about changing the definition of the church in your mind, okay? When you fill in this blank, the church is, what do you fill that blank in with? And you don't have to say it out loud, but in your mind, the church is, you could say the church is, you know, God's house, or the church is my safe place, or the church is my community. Or the church is, I don't know, boring. I don't know what you would fill in that blank with. If you're a kid, you might say the church is that place where I can't run or lie or cuss, you know, because you're at church, you can't do those things. But try this one on, okay? The church is me. The church is me. And so when you see that, how does that hit you? The church is me. Because some of those pictures that I said at the first, some of them are incomplete and some of them are just plain wrong. What about the church is me? When we say that we want Reality Church to make an impact on this community, the truth behind that statement is that we want you to make an eternal impact on this community. That I look even to myself to say, I need to make an eternal impact. So you, me, you would say? Yeah, you. You make an eternal impact on our community. Everybody can see the needs in our world, in our culture, in our community. Everybody can see the needs in our church. And the knee-jerk reaction when you see a need is to point it out, to comment about it, and to say things like, you know what, our church needs more volunteers in Reality Kids. Our church needs to expand Reality Kids and maybe do some building. Our church, you know, needs better music, or our church needs better lighting, or our church needs to care for people better in the hospitals, or people who can't make it to church. Our church needs to do that. But when you replace that with, you know what, the church is me, that doesn't feel as comfortable. We don't comment on that quite as much. You know what, I need to do this. I need to meet this need. Making an impact on our community is something we all agree on. And then you realize, the church is me. And the very next thought might be, well, God, if you're depending on me, you don't know me. I mean, I've got all kinds of shortcomings. And so do I do. And the problems are so big. I mean, I can't meet that need. So you know what I do when I meet somebody outside the church and their life is maybe a mess? Sometimes it's inside the church. You know what I do? I do the same thing you do. I invite them here. I invite them here because I don't know how it works and I don't know why it happens, but I've seen it so many times that I've stopped questioning it. Because I've seen people who don't believe in God, they come here and somebody smiles at them, or maybe somebody greets them in the parking lot, and somebody in the Reality Kids wing, you know, encourages their kid to come into the room, even though they're a little bit nervous, and they've got a good experience. They come in here, maybe they understand the Bible for the first time, and people all around them who are doing jobs that they think are small jobs make a forever difference in their life. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, that everyone in this room is gifted. Whether, you know, maybe in high school you weren't in the gifted and talented program, but congratulations, you are gifted. God has given each of you, this is talking in this context to believers, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? To serve one another. You have been gifted. Congratulations. There's something you can do that nobody in here can do. Each of you is superior to me in some way. You are wired up to make a difference in some specific way. You've been gifted. Use that to serve other people. Because all around this church, people are inviting their one mores. When I say one more, that's a sermon series that we did, but it's more of a thing that we're working into our DNA, that everybody knows someone who is close to them but far from God. And they're inviting them. And those people are having experiences as they walk through these doors. Those people go from first-time guest to people who are growing towards believing. And then they believe. And then maybe they're baptized. And they start to lean in. And some of them are serving. In fact, some of those people who used to be our one more are now inviting their one more. That one person that they know that's close to them, but far from God. We've seen that happen over and over again. And we don't know what the factor was, the primary difference maker in their life, because everyone tells us different things. Sometimes we'll hear a story, it's like, man, I walked in the door, somebody looked me in the eye, and they smiled at me, and they greeted me, and that was it. I knew this is different, and I want to be a part of this. Sometimes it's the teaching, but not always. Sometimes it's what happens in Reality Kids, but not always. Sometimes it's the worship music and the people that have spent time kind of, you know, learning these songs. Sometimes it's, you know, the fact that you guys did everything with excellence, but not always. And so everybody that puts these things together. Everybody that works on our graphics, everybody that cleans up, everybody that takes out the garbage or sets up communion, all those seemingly small jobs, but they're connected in some way to life change. Every single one of them, even when you walk down that lobby and you see a piece of paper and you don't pass it by, you pick it up and you throw it away. Everything you do, those small jobs, make a forever impact. P.J. O'Rourke has a great quote, and I've said it before, but I love it. He says this. He says, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. There's a lot of people washing dishes around here, metaphorically. They're washing dishes around here, and they're not small jobs. They're world-changing jobs, because washing the dishes demonstrates love, and love always changes the world. That's what it does. That's what it's about. But love only changes the world when it's tangible. Love, when it's a feeling or an idea or a concept, has no world-changing potential, all right? Love, when it's just a concept, love has real-world consequences every time. 1 John 3:18, we use this verse as kind of a core verse here. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Love that doesn't have real world consequences, well, it isn't love at all. Love should make a difference. I remember, I don't know if you guys saw some of the news directly from Harvey. There was a guy from Kentucky. I don't know, you remember this guy? The local news was doing a story, and then she turned her camera on the guy who was driving the boat. And she said, now tell your story. He says, I'm just from Kentucky. I saw the thing on the news, and I said, I got to get down there. And so I got my boat and got my buddy, and we came on down here, and we started rescuing people. And I was like, oh my gosh, you kidding me? He's in Kentucky. He drove down there and started rescuing people. He said, I love those people from a distance, but that's not going to make a difference in their life. We have one of our own, Benjamin Henry. I don't know if you guys know this story. He didn't even have a boat. This guy from Kentucky said, I got a boat. I can go down there. We had a guy in Reality Church. He didn't have a boat. So you know what he did? He rented a boat. And he went down there, and he pulled people out of houses, and he helped them. And we're probably going to be telling his story in the days to come. So, but our faith, working itself out in love, always changes the world. Our faith, when it becomes visible, always changes the world. Not sometimes. Our faith, when it's worked out in love, tangible love that makes a real world difference, changes the world. When we do it, not when we think it, but when we do it, our sermons in here ought to benefit people who never hear the sermon. What we say and do in here should have real life consequences. Or what we say and do in here is meaningless. We were made for this. Ephesians 2:10 says, God wired you up to make a forever difference in the world. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. You are just the way God wanted you to be. And you're uniquely wired and uniquely gifted and given things that nobody else has in order to make a difference in the world. He created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things He has planned for us from before creation. In other words, there are things that you could partner with God to do that you were just made to do. And you get gladness out of that moment. You get joy. You can live your life selfishly. You can try to get and get and get. But what you find is that when you give, that's where joy comes from. Our faith working itself out in love. There's something out there called grumpy old man syndrome. Have you heard of it? Grumpy old man syndrome. And I think that some people think that when you get older, you just become a grumpy old man. It's just inevitable. I don't think it's a syndrome. I think it's grumpy old man symptom. It's a symptom of living life for yourself and the long-term effect of doing that. Once you reduce your life down to you and what makes you happy And everything is there to serve you. Grumpy old man syndrome doesn't have to happen. Live your life about something bigger than you. It reveals that something is wrong. If you get this right now, if you understand that serving, that volunteering, that giving yourself is not something for super Christians, it's baseline Christianity. It's foundational. It's what everybody in here can and should do with their life. Then you start to be propelled on toward maturity. It isn't so much, serving isn't so much the signal that you are there, that you've arrived. So don't think that you have to be super spiritual to serve. No, serving is the means by which you start the journey to get there. To empty yourself means that you have to get another resource, and it pushes you towards Bible reading and prayer. A lot of us don't read the Bible, and we don't pray, and we don't pray, and we don't meet with God, because frankly, we don't have to, because we're living life on our own resources, and we're doing fine. Try serving. Try orphan care. Try a mission trip. Try sitting down with a group of junior high guys who want to talk about anything but the listed questions that we're supposed to talk about. And then you say, okay, I'll meet with God. I need to meet with God now. And who's best at this? Who's our example in this? It's the easy answer. It's Jesus, okay? So it's the Sunday school answer. But the Bible makes it clear that even Jesus, and these are his words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our example. We look to him, and he saw us from heaven, and he loved us so deeply that it didn't just move him internally. There were tangible consequences of his love for us. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world in this way." When you hear the verse, "For God so loved the world," that's not talking about quantity there. It's talking about the way he demonstrated it. A better reading of that would be, "For God loved the world in this way that he gave." He loved the world this way he gave. There were you could point to it. He didn't just feel it. He wasn't in heaven just having a mushy feeling in his heart for you. It moved him physically into wrapping skin around deity. And he gave himself for us. And so if we say we follow him, if we say I'm a Jesus follower, then we follow him into service. That's what he did. You know, when you love somebody, you start to care about what they care about. It happens. If you love them deeply, you start to care about what they care about. I care about, for some reason, K-pop, because I've got some girls who listen to K-pop. I will define that for you. It's pop music from Korea. Groups like BTS and EXO, and I don't even know what they're saying, but sometimes they say English in their songs poorly, but it's catchy. It's catchy, and I love it. So listen to K-pop. But the reason I listen to it is because I love my daughters. Now, hopefully you know where I'm going with this. Who does Jesus love? I mean, what is Jesus concerned with? If I love Jesus deeply, and I don't care about people, then I don't love Jesus deeply. I just don't. If I don't care about what Jesus cares about, if I don't follow him into service, in other words, I'm kidding myself when I say that I love Jesus, because I began to care about what he cares about. When we became believers, when you decided to believe the gospel, it's because you felt this God-shaped void, this void that only he could fill. And then when you lean into him, you know what you discover? If you really apprentice yourself to Jesus, you discover another void, shaped like the people that Jesus loves. You find that and you go, I want to be a part. Guys, do you feel the pull to live a life of significance? Actually, I know you do. I know you do. I know that about you. I know you want to be a world changer because God wired you up to be a world changer. But you have to understand, bottom line, when you say the church should, the church ought to, the church needs to, you need to remember the church is me. Here's the gap. Fill the gap. Anybody can point out the gap. The knee-jerk reaction in anybody's life is to point out they need this, they need that, they need that. We're slow to do it when we realize, wait, I am the church. The church is me. Remember that. As we engage in God's mission, the church is at its best. As we say, I'm not just going to feel a certain way, I'm not just going to think a certain way, I'm going to be moved to serve. The church is at its absolute best when we engage in the mission that God has given us. I had a couple of cards last service, but I forgot to bring them up here. There's a tower on the kiosk as you walk straight out these doors, and I'm going to encourage you to do something. Our ministry leaders have designed or have given the information for us to design cards around their ministry. It defines their ministry, and then it gives their needs on the right. We put that up this week, and this week only so far, for you to go back there and say, God, I don't know, I don't feel qualified, but can you help me? And pull out that card, read the description of the ministry and the needs that they have. How can you use me to meet this need? We really want you to do that. And far from begging you to do this, I think you owe me a thank you for us giving you the opportunity. I feel like I'm giving you a gift. Because when you get an opportunity to serve, it's just, if you do it, you'll get it. It's like if you've been on a mission trip, you get it. I'm giving you the gift, the opportunity to get involved in what God is doing. Actually, God is offering this opportunity to all of us. And we're saying, find that place. So there's a tower of cards with ministries and needs. Take a look at that. Also, right next to that, there's a table for the Big Live. Now, those spots are going fast. I highly encourage you to find a place of ministry to serve on September 22nd and 23rd. The Big Live is going to be huge. But there's a community out there that needs to know Christ and needs to see him make a tangible, consequential difference in their life. And that's us. So right over there to the right. So do those two things today. You've got objections. I know. I've heard them. Number one, Lance, I cannot add anything to my schedule. I just can't. I am so, so busy. Could I suggest that you talk to the person who put that schedule together then? Oh, it's you. Okay. Well, then change your schedule. Don't we make time for the things that are valuable to us? It's like nobody says, well, the Husker game is on, but I am so busy. I don't have 4 hours to spend in front of a TV. But you always carve out that time, don't you? Arkansas State, was anybody nervous? Come on, Riley. But I can't add one more thing to my schedule. I'm saying, hey, what you value, and when you serve, you're going to start valuing it. What you value, you make a part of your life. Do you want to be a big part of something small or a small part of something big? I have a former student of mine. His name is Daniel Hawkins, and he had a quote on Facebook, and it moved me. And he said this. He said, I don't want to be the center of anything. I just want to be a part of something bigger. And I hear that. And I think that's the cry of everybody, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. That was put in you. That's the fingerprint of God. Objection number two. I think I would fail. I mean, I've tried to serve before. It didn't really work out. I don't think I'm cut out for this. The answer to that is maybe. Maybe, you know, depending on how you define failure, maybe it won't go the way you thought it was going to go. I told Amy before we came to Reality Church from Maryland, I looked over at her and I said, baby, maybe I'll just go over there and I'll just blow up that church and be a just fantastic failure. There's always that risk, isn't there? Of course there is. But we need to learn something. Don't be afraid of failure. Be afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. So what if you're a fabulous success at making some widget that somebody buys? Be afraid of living a life of zero significance. Be afraid of wasting this one opportunity that you've got to make a forever difference in the world. Objection number three. Lance, I'm just too lazy and selfish. First of all, wow, that was honest. Thank you for being authentic. Nobody ever says this one. They just live it. Do you want to live a wasted life? I guess we all need to ask that. And we need to reassess and recalibrate. where am I right now? Because sometimes when we think of life and you know, when somebody dies, you hear the terms, that was a tragedy. That was a tragedy that they died. I'm thinking of Ty and Terry, who we lost August 20th a couple years ago. And I remember hearing that was a tragedy, and then I just, something in me said, no. That was not a tragedy. That was a life well lived. That was a life that made a forever difference. I don't know, you might not know Ty and Terry, and if we get to it in the Q&A, I'll get to it. But listen, when we see someone who dies at 89 or 90 or 92, the assumption is that they lived a good long life. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they put it on cruise control back when they were 55 and just wrote out their time. But Ty and Terry spent it all. They invested, they brought hope to North Omaha, they brought hope to marriages. And so when you hear of their passing 2 years ago, don't think tragedy. Think, oh my gosh, that is the goal. A life well lived, a life of service. That's the tragedy. I hear all the stories about Ty and Terry and what they did, and I think, did they have a 30 or 40 hour day in order to get all this stuff done that these people say happened in their lives? We need people who don't say the church should, the church ought to, the church needs. We need people, more people, to say the church is me. And I know when I challenge or whenever we talk about stuff like this, and whenever I provoke you, and that's my job on Sundays, to provoke you, push you off dead center. I know we probably have some questions, so let's try to get to as many of those as we can. What areas at Reality Church are in need of the most help? Great question. Wow, have we paid someone? We have mission critical things. Mission critical for us is Reality Kids. I will tell you this right now. We need people to, especially as school starts, we need people to migrate to other services. That's a need. But we need help at 4:30 at Reality Kids because it's an expanding ministry. I mean, we just got more kids. There was one Sunday we had like 30, 40 kids. And you walk in there and you go, wow, you know, the church should have more help in here. Yeah, you're right. The church is you. Yeah. If you say the church is me, then you go, maybe that should be me. Now, that doesn't mean every need you see, that's your gap to fill, because we actually want the best people in there. But we can help you find that place. Mission critical, for me, mission critical is always student ministries and children's ministry, because the next gen is always coming. The best teachers ought to be involved in student ministry and children's ministry. Because honestly, adults ought to be able to get somewhere sitting around in a circle. But our best, most gifted communicators ought to be in front of the next generation, pouring their lives into them, or sitting around in a small group. If you can listen well and you can love people, you ought to be involved in them. If you can greet people well. People sometimes think of our greeter ministry as like a lower tier ministry. What's the most important person at Home Depot? Most important person is the people that I come into. Is it the manager? I don't give a flip who the manager is. If this person's having a bad day and they're giving me a bad day, they're the most important person in the room. Our most important people are at those doors. Our most important people are serving coffee. I'm at the bottom of this organization. They are at the absolute top. They're dealing with people who are walking in, having a week that we don't know what kind of week that was. And they need people who love them and can care about them. So but all of those on that tower, because I know I've got staff in every area, they're all saying, say my ministry. Look, it's every place. Mission critical is always next gen for me. But, so get involved where you can. And I hope that helps. So, next. What about someone like yourself if your occupation is service? Is the big live redundant? Oh, man. That's such a good question. I feel like I get way more benefits here than I serve. I love teaching. Sometimes I think I need to dig a hole, you know, to dig a ditch for somebody, to mow somebody's yard. The big live, Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And my vocation is teaching, and I love that. I think I need to teach some. I think I need to do things that serve, that cause me to lean into Jesus even a little bit more. So no, I don't think it's redundant. I think when we move out into the community, people get surprised. I remember when I was growing up, I was surprised whenever I saw the preacher in shorts. I was also blinded because his legs were completely pale. And he wore these black socks with sandals. So I hope that helps. I don't think it's redundant at all. I think that even people in vocational ministry need to serve and find. By the way, almost everybody on our staff volunteers in some capacity. Almost everybody. They don't just get paid here. They'll be a life group leader, or they'll do something else in a volunteer capacity. So next. What if I'm not a Christian yet? I'm still trying to decide. Can I still serve at church? Absolutely. Yeah. You know, I've got some pretty good stories about this. If you're kind of checking out your faith, and checking out the faith, I've got one controversial story and one not so. If you can shake hands and you can smile at people and you make them feel welcome, and you're maybe a little bit further on your journey toward faith than they are, they're completely cynical, and you're kind of open to Jesus, then yeah, you absolutely. Now, there are limits. There's levels of service in anything that we do. We've got teachers. You could share your story about struggling to find your faith. We could do a video. You could greet. You could, you know, hold babies. There's a ton of stuff that you could do. Probably wouldn't be a small group leader or a teacher or anything like that. But the controversial story is, you know, I actually was the youth pastor of a guy who was he became a pastor because he was an unbeliever and they let him drum on the worship team. And he would play the drums. He would play the drums. And then eventually he would hear the gospel every night. And he became a believer. And now he's a pastor and a friend of mine. And so I don't know whether we'd have a drummer up here that doesn't believe in Jesus, but I'm just saying, if you're not a believer and you say that disqualifies me completely from service here, I would say no. I'd love to talk with you about that. I'd love to talk with you about the gospel too, because I'd love to see you believe that. But no, yeah, I think you could serve. You could find a place to lean in. Remember, Jesus was surrounded by people who were serving him, serving with him, and they weren't believers yet. What he says is lean in. Another thing, if you're not a believer, hey, hang out with these believers. Are they for real? Is this true? Are we a bunch of phonies? We call it reality church. You want to figure out who believers are, serve with them. Serve alongside them. You'll figure it out pretty quick. So I hope you believers in the room heard that, and that maybe is a little convicting. People around you, maybe not all of them feel the same way as you or think the same things. We demonstrate for them through our service the God that we serve. I don't want to let you guys off so easy after that last question. Frederick Buechner says in his book, Wishful Thinking, A Seeker's ABCs, it says, the place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deepest need. So what I'm asking you to do today, as you go out there and you get those cards and you contact that ministry leader or you go to the Big Live, is to find that place where your deep gladness, that thing that makes you get up out of the bed in the morning, meets the world's deepest need. That's where God is calling you. That's your vocation. That's that thing. Find that and live that out so that you don't waste your life and you make a forever difference in a world that desperately needs to know the reality of who God is and what he's done for them. Let's pray together. Father, as we confront our own overscheduled lives, even our own laziness and selfishness, or even our fear of failure, I pray that your Holy Spirit would intersect with those doubts and fears and overcome them. And that your challenge and your example through Jesus would move us forward toward maturity. And I pray that those who feel stuck or stalled would stretch themselves out in ministry to the point where meeting with you and reading your Bible and praying to you doesn't become an accessory, or doesn't stay an accessory, but becomes a necessity of their life. And I pray that reality rises up in this community and makes you known to people who need to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.